My subject is simply entitled, Why Damnation is Delayed. And I want to turn you to Genesis and the chapter 15 and the verse 16. God is speaking to that man who had the wonderful honor of being called a friend of God, Abraham. And God is speaking to Abraham about the future, about the future of his own offspring. And he's telling them that within a few hundred years, they will have so multiplied as to become a mighty nation. And at that time, God will lead them into the land that he promised to Abraham, but in which Abraham dwelt at that time as but a stranger. God says, and we'll read from the verse 13 of this chapter, just a couple of verses together. We read, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation," generation was a little longer than it is today, for men lived longer. Generation was usually counted as 100 years back in the days of Abraham. So again, you have this period of 400 years. "But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." So before God will bring the descendants of Abraham back to the land that he had promised to Abraham, and in which Abraham at that time was dwelling, this period of 400 years would pass. They would spend the most of that time as captives in Egypt. But when the time arrived, the proper appointed time came, God would lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land and purge the land of their enemies so that they might live there in peace. But the little phrase that I want us to look at tonight is found there in verse 16, at the end of that verse, "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." In other words, God says to Abraham, "I'm not going to do it now, but this will happen in the future, when the iniquity of the Amorites will be full." Now, the Amorites were the chief nation amongst the Canaanite nations that occupied the promised land. They were the largest, strongest of the Canaanite nations. And so in speaking of them, God is basically speaking of all the inhabitants of the promised land that would be judged, and from whom the promised land would be taken and given to the descendants of Abraham. And the factor that was causing God, if I might put it like that, to hold back from giving the land to Abraham's descendants was this fact that the cup of iniquity, the cup of guilt, the guilt of the Amorites was not yet full. They had not reached a stage in their wickedness that was going to bring upon them the judgment of God that would result in them being wiped out and the land purged of their presence and Canaan given to the sons of Abraham. So God is saying to Abraham, there's a delay. I'm not going to act now in judgment against the Amorites because their iniquity is not yet full. They have some time yet to go before I act against them. That's our subject. And we want to think about what this statement means and what it implies. Now, the matter of the delay of the judgment of the wicked is a question that has often been asked. It has even been asked in heaven. In Revelation chapter 6 and the verse 10, we read of those, the martyrs of Jesus Christ, whose souls are in heaven, crying with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So, God delaying judgment is something that has aroused questions amongst the people of God, both those that dwell on the earth and those who have gone to heaven itself. The earth has often heard the cry for judgment, a cry that comes from the lips of the righteous who have suffered at the hands of the wicked. I suppose one of the first references to it is in Genesis chapter 4, the verse 10. "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." This was the voice of the blood of Abel, crying out for vengeance upon Cain, Abel's murderous brother, and at whose hands Abel had been killed. There went up a cry that God in heaven heard from the blood that was now dwelling in the earth, the blood of Abel. How many times that cry has been multiplied since that time? Over the thousands of years that this world has passed through, how many cries have gone up to heaven? Times of persecution. Men and women, I and young people, have knelt at the place of death and been done horribly to death by their persecutors. And oftentimes in their closing words on this earth, they have commended themselves to God, knowing that He will avenge their death one day. And God has heard every one of those cries. God has heard every one of those cries. We have seen in our country in recent times a special investigative group set up of policemen from other parts of the United Kingdom to open up old murder cases for whom no one had ever been caught or convicted, as they attempted to find the guilty ones. I personally believe it's nothing more than a stunt just to keep the people who have suffered chiefly at the hands of murderers quiet, and to give to them the impression that someone cares about what it is they have been passed through and what it is they have been bearing by way of grief and sorrow, and to make more palatable the iniquity of representatives of the most murderous of the organizations that have plagued this country sitting in government. It's a ploy. But let me tell you, God will open up every case. And God will bring to justice one day every one that may have escaped for one reason or another from the so-called justice of man. Oh, the earth has heard this cry. And God has heard this cry. And God will answer that cry. In Psalm 94 and the verse 3 we read, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? In the New Testament, Lord Jesus Christ said this. His words are recorded in Luke chapter 18, the verses 7 to 8. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he shall avenge them speedily. That's what God says. That's what our Savior says. Our blessed Savior. He wasn't the Savior that many people represent of him as. He wasn't the person that many people represent him as. He wasn't one who just believed in turning his back upon the wickedness and the crimes of men, and in some imagined manifestation of a false love, forgive everybody of all the wickedness that they had done. No, no, that's not the Savior of the Bible. Here he is saying that God shall avenge his own elect that cry unto him day and night. Though he bear long, though time passes, great periods of time passes before he actually acts in judgment, he will nevertheless act. That's the Savior's own promise. There are a number of reasons for the delay that God is pleased to put in place. And the Lord, in the verse before us in Genesis chapter 15, the verse 16, gives us one of those reasons. Let us notice some important points to be discovered in these words of the Lord to Abram. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It is not yet full. Their cup has space in it, room in it, for more iniquity to take place before I judge. Let's learn a simple but a very important truth, that the time of the judgment of the sinner is in God's hands. He sets the time in which man will be judged. This is an age in which the very presence, existence, indeed, of God is openly denied. God has no function, as far as many in society are concerned. He doesn't exist, or if he does exist, he plays no role. He has no power. How wrong that is. Man thinking that doesn't make what he thinks fact. It doesn't make what he thinks reality. It has no impression whatsoever upon that which is the truth, what man thinks. Man may dismiss God, but let me repeat, the time of the judgment of the sinner is in the hand of God. That's what God says here to Abraham. He says, I'll bring all this to pass at the time that I decide that the cup of iniquity is now full. The decision will be mine. This matter rests with me. The course of mankind, the path of mankind, is directed according to God's plan. This is a great mystery. A mystery in which God has ordained all things whatsoever shall come to pass, and yet each and every one of us are responsible for the deeds that we commit. That may seem to you contradictory, but then there's much in life that the children sitting before us here tonight find hard to explain. And we simply pat them on the head and say, one day you'll understand. One day you'll understand. It's too much for you to understand being a little boy or a little girl, but one day you'll understand. It's not apparent that I said something like that at some time or other. Well, very kindly God says that to us. I have foreordained all things whatsoever shall come to pass, yet man is responsible for all the things that he does. And one day you'll understand. Now, if that explanation is good enough for our children, I suggest it's good enough for us as well. It's good enough for me anyway. I cannot comprehend it, and that's because of the extreme limitations upon my ability to comprehend anything. But since it's revealed in God's word, I tell you this, I believe it. I believe it. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28 is a favorite text. Though, that being so, we oftentimes don't savor the truth that's there or apply it on a very widespread basis. We take comfort from it concerning some particular trouble that has come upon us, but we don't go any further in our application of the truth. But let's try and do that tonight. And we know that all things work together according to His purpose, if I might abbreviate what is stated there and highlight the most important truths. All things work together according to His purpose. God has a plan. He has foreordained all things that shall come to pass. They'll all work out according to that plan. And I believe that. And I'm sure, Christian, so do you. And if you're not saved tonight, oh, I hope you believe it as well. The events that make up the universal experience of mankind are harnessed together, working according to the preordained plan of God. They may seem to have no link, no association, no bearing one upon another, but I tell you this, that all things work together. All things. Not just in your life, but all things throughout the experience of humanity. are working according to the foreordained purpose of God, according to His plan. There is a divine linkage between the innumerable and diverse experiences of man. All things are linked together. Job chapter 14, verse 5. Seeing his days are determined. That's mankind. You could put your name in there. No matter what age you are. In fact, I would that you did put your name in there. Because the truth will have more bearing upon you when you do that and read it in that personal fashion. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass over. It's as if God had allocated to us a little portion of time and bound it about by a fence. And we will not go beyond that fence. We will not go beyond that fence. That's what made our forefathers patient, uncomplaining, submissive people. That wonderful characteristic that is now few and far between in its examples amongst men, but which in former times was very prevalent, indeed marked the face of this nation and all nations where the truth of God had been at work. That's what made them the strong characters they were, the unshakable characters that they were, because they believed that God was working out his purpose. And they submitted to that particular truth. The course of mankind is directed and guided according to God's plan. Now, an essential part of God's plan for mankind is the punishment of sin. That plays a major part in God's plan. Now, man has attempted to purge his philosophy from any idea that there's judgment coming. He's done it by various means. Just laughing at the idea of a day of judgment, are so watering down the terms by which a person may be forgiven that the wicked need hardly do anything or say anything to merit forgiveness. And thus they can forget all ideas and all fears concerning a day of judgment. Of course, that's not what the Bible says. By way of the forgiveness of sins, or how we escape from the wrath to come. The wrath that is to come. Well, there is wrath. There is judgment coming. The familiar verse, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. We know how inevitable our death is. Well, just as inevitable is judgment. It's followed on in the train and wake of death. It's linked to death. It's tied and bound and fettered to death. And when death embraces the wicked, death delivers the wicked into the hands of judgment. What the Savior said in Luke 16 concerning the death of the rich man, who was, apart from his riches, he was a wicked man. It wasn't his riches brought him to hell, it was his wickedness brought him to hell. Which neither poverty nor riches will take you to heaven or to hell. It's your sin that brings you to hell. And when the rich man died, he opened his eyes. He lifted up his eyes in hell. The moment he died, he was in hell, the place of torment. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Job chapter 30, verse 23. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. I know this. Job lived with this. Oh, Christian, please, it's not unhealthy. It's not unhealthy to dwell upon this fact. It's not unhealthy. It's not wrong. It's not morbid. I always find it amazing, you know, that people say, oh, that's very morbid. That's very morbid. Yet they take insurance out in case they die, and they write wills in case they die, and they make provisions in case they die. But all of these things are plans related to temporal affairs. It's only when you start thinking about eternal affairs that the world will accuse you of being morbid. If you're making arrangements regarding your temporal affairs, you're wise. You're showing foresight. It's only when you start thinking about eternal things and your soul that the world will accuse you of being morbid. But you're not being morbid, and don't in the least be put off by anyone saying that to you. I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. The grave. It's appointed for all living. Ecclesiastes. A little book that contains very much the ponderings of the human mind. In Ecclesiastes, the chapter 12 and the verse 14, the very last verse of that book, it says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Remember that. My soul, remember that. God will bring every work into judgment. How mistaken is man then when he imagines himself to be the master of his own destiny? When man thinks, I have control of what happens to me. You hear it often advertised, and these pundits that sell their philosophy and seek to pass on to you what they would have you believe is the secrets of successful living. They say, take charge of your life. Take charge of your life? You have neither the ability nor the wit. And the day you take charge of your life is the saddest day of your life. Because you will bring yourself to ruin. No. It is God that is the master of our destiny. Now back to Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, the verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Oh, rich men, powerful men, great men have begged all around them to lengthen their life by a day, and they'd give them anything and everything they possessed in order that that life of theirs might be lengthened by only one day. But nobody can do that. When the appointed time arrives, there is no power on earth that can withhold the spirit as it forsakes the body and returns to the Creator from whence it came. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground. Spilt on the ground. You think of that. Water spilt on the modern kitchen floor can be mopped up. It can actually be gathered off the floor. But go outside, and especially if you go outside in Israel where the soil is sandy and as dry as tinder, and pour out water, it disappears before your eyes in an instant. It's gone. You try and gather it up. You can't. It's evaporating. The very stain on the ground will only last seconds. And we can't gather it up again. And that's what that verse that I just read to you comes from 2 Samuel chapter 14 and the verse 14. We must needs die, for we are as water spilt on the ground. We can't be recovered. You can't stop your life running out. And death overtaking. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? No, he can't. So said the psalmist, Psalm 89, the verse 48. Oh, men and women, the matter of life, of death, of judgment, it's in the hand of God. It's in the hand of God. The second thing I want you to observe from these simple words in the verse 16 of chapter 15 of Genesis is this. Sinners are constantly adding to their cup of guilt. Are you unsaved tonight? Well, the cup of your guilt tonight stands at a higher level than it was last Lord's Day evening. The level in the cup has risen up a little more. It's approaching the brim. I don't know how much time is left to you, and neither do you. But the point is this. From these words uttered by the Lord to Abraham, it is clear that sinners are adding to the level of their guilt day after day. Your existence serves only to deepen your guilt before God. Now, you might think that you exist in order to pursue pleasure and that which brings to you joy and peace and a sense of well-being. You might think that you are living your life and gathering to yourself those things that are a pleasure to you. But in truth, you're filling the cup of your damnation. You're filling the cup of damnation. Those activities, irrespective of how you feel about them, are only adding to your damnation. They're only adding to the damnation. You see, these words indicate very clearly that God keeps a careful eye on the activities of man. He knows the level in each one of our cups. He knows the level. The cup of the Amorites, it had a little yet to go before it would reach fullness. And God knew that. And God watched the cup. Man sins away and he takes no heed of it. With the best will in the world, he couldn't tell you all the sins he has committed in the last 24 hours. But God can. God can. Sin, as I say, may occur without man noticing, but not so God. Some very well-known verses tell us this, Genesis 6 and 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. God saw. Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. God sees. Psalm 33, the verses 13 and 14, the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth, and he sees. How much guilt is in their cup? He's watching for each one to fill up to the brim. And then he acts upon those whose cup is full. The Lord has warned men of the harvest of the day of judgment. There's a great cry recorded in Revelation chapter 14 and the verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And from the dawn of time, God has been warning men of wrath to come, of a harvest of sin. He's been warning folk of this, and having them, or seeking to have them take note of this fact. There's a day when God will render to every man according to his deeds. The word render there means to pay or to reward. God will settle his accounts with men one day. Because he's watching. He's keeping a record. The fullness of man's guilt, when it's reached, will bring in the fullness of God's judgment. The fullness of God's judgment. That morning in Sodom, when the angel urged Lot and his wife, the two daughters, to leave the city, the time had come. The cup was full. And judgment was about to fall. Judgment was about to fall. It has happened before for cities. It's happened for individuals. And it will happen one day for the world. The sin of this world will come before God. And the cup will have reached its fullness. And the fullness of God's wrath will fall. It will fall. Now, men very foolishly misread the mercy of God. Because there is no immediate judgment, they go on thinking they'll never be judged. The Amorites thought that. For 400 years they went on in their wickedness, increasingly wicked before God. And felt that because what they were doing hadn't brought the judgment of God upon them, it never would come upon them. But it did come when the cup was full. when the cup was full. We return to Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 again, and the verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's how little boys and little girls make mistakes. Mommy or daddy may say to them when they misbehave, "Now you be careful, or I'm going to punish you." And they stand there with a stricken face, but nothing happens. And as the moment passes, their face relaxes, and they feel, "I've got away with it. Nothing's going to happen to me when I do these things." But you're wrong, if mommy and daddy are wise. You're wrong. And sinners do the same concerning God. God warns them. Doesn't act against them. He warns them. He tells them what is coming to them if they go on like this. And because nothing happens, they say, "I can do what I like. Nothing's going to happen to me." And so they go on in their sins. Their heart is set in them fully to continue in wickedness. But they're making a great mistake. They're misjudging and misreading and misunderstanding the mercy of God. They're misunderstanding the mercy of God. God has not judged them because he's unable to or unwilling to. God has not judged them because in mercy he extends another opportunity for them to get right with him. But they misunderstand that. And they think God will never judge them because he hasn't judged them on that occasion. And so they continue in sin. What a mistake. And thus they add to their cup until it's finally full. The last thing I want to say is that while man can add to a sin, he can never take away from his sin. Isn't that a strange thing? You can add to your sin, but you can't take away from your sin. Such work, the removal of sin, is beyond both the will and the power of man. Jeremiah chapter 2 and the verse 22 says, "For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." Men try to scrub themselves from sin. Do you ever see those men and women? I'm sure there's women involved in this as well. Certainly the men folk going to the great river Ganges in India and getting in and washing themselves. Now, what anybody would wash themselves in that particular river for? I don't know. For it's a highly polluted place. And not only do they wash themselves in it, sometimes they'll take a drink of it. Maybe all the time they take a drink of it, so that they're going to be washed inward and outward. And they think that'll take away their sins. There are people who take off their shoes and their socks and they start on a pilgrimage up a high mountain, the side of which is coated with sharp stones, and they afflict much hurt to themselves as they climb this mountain. Why are they doing it? Trying to wash away their sins. Trying to wash away their sins. There's a little lake not that far away here across the border in Donegal, Lough Derg. There's an island in that lake. And constantly there are people going there and spending time on the island, taking no food, going around it in their bare feet, saying prayers to Mary. What are they doing? They're trying to wash away their sins. There's many Protestants involved in the same thing. They take their children along to a font when they're only days old, and the minister performs a ceremony, and he pours water upon the child and pronounces words over it. What are they doing? They're trying to wash away the sin of the child. But my dear friend, we can't wash away our sins. We can only add to our sins. We can't subtract. We can't subtract. We're not able to do it. These things won't count with God. They will have no effect whatsoever on the cup of our iniquity. It won't reduce that cup by one drop. In fact, it will only add to the cup, because all those things are sinful. When you try to accomplish the will of God in a fashion that's contrary to God's will, that's a sin. So when you try to get rid of your sins in a way that's contrary to the way God tells you, you're only adding to your sins. You're not taking away from them. God in His mercy has provided salvation from sin. What a wonderful salvation He has provided. Remember what we read in Hosea 13 verse 4. I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. There is no Savior but the Lord. There's no one who can provide salvation for the sinner but the Lord. None but the Lord. That's why I say, when you try someone else or something else, you insult God and you only commit more sin rather than diminishing your guilt. Christ alone. Christ alone is the means of salvation. How He emphasized that in John chapter 14, when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Only Jesus is the way of life. Acts chapter 4, the verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For there's no salvation in any other person than in Jesus Christ. And we say this to every Roman Catholic, to every nominal Protestant. We say this to every Hindu, to every Sikh, to every Muslim, to every Mormon, to everyone that belongs to the multitude of false religions that defile this earth. There is none can save but Christ. There's none can save. Man cannot remove his guilt. He can only increase it. Christ alone has the answer to our guilt and to our sin. Mary was told by the angel, thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, or Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. How will he do it? Calvary's cross. Calvary's cross. What man cannot do, that is, remove his guilt, empty the cup of condemnation that has His name upon it. Jesus did it. How did He do it? Well, to use the words of a great preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, He took the cup and He drank it. And my guilt became His. And He was punished for my sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. By His stripes, we are healed. That's how you get saved. You become a partaker of that salvation which the Lord Jesus Christ wrought out at Calvary's tree. He became sin for us. He was punished in our place. And it is only as you partake of that blessed remedy that you escape the damnation of God. The opportunity is yours now under the gospel. We're explaining to you the way by which you can be delivered from your sins. You can find refuge from guilt, deliverance from guilt, through the blood of Jesus. And those who stand before God, claiming the merits of Christ, their cup will all be empty. Absolutely empty. Their guilt will have gone. Borne by another. Even the Lord Jesus. Is this your hope? Are you trying to wash away your sins? Can't be done. The leopard cannot change its spots, no matter how it may try. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin, no matter how he may try. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, come to Christ tonight, if you're not saved. Get under the blood and know that your cup is empty and hell doesn't await you, but rather heaven. May God bless His word to your heart. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Father, how many are like the Amorites? Their cup is filling up. Please, Lord, may any here who are not saved not rest until they find salvation, and that through the blood of Christ. Oh, apply the word that has been spoken in such weakness tonight. Apply it with power by the grace of the Holy Ghost to all who may hear it. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.